Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to use verses 11 through 13 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. Now, this morning as we're looking at this passage, and we kind of remember the context of 2 Timothy and what Paul's doing, how he's writing to Timothy, giving him doctrinal information on how to avoid falling away from the truth of God's Word. We see that he begins this section with the phrase, it is a faithful saying. Now, that phrase is something you only find in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And in fact, the passages that you're going to find it in, you're going to find it, obviously where we just read it here. In Titus, you're going to find it in chapter 3, verse 8 of the book of Titus. In 1 Timothy, you'll find it in chapter 1, verse 15. And in chapter 4, verse 9. And each time he uses this phrase, he's trying to bring Timothy to keep in mind this important information that he's going to be giving him at this moment. So there's some doctrine that he really needs Timothy to understand. And we're going to see that as he lays it out, why it is that he needs to have Timothy to keep this in mind. And we're going to start here with the section that says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So the issue here, as he's starting with, is that if the member of the body of Christ, who he is writing to, is dead with him, they're also going to live with him. Now let's go over to the book of Romans. We'll go to chapter number 6 of the book of Romans. And here in Romans chapter number 6, we're going to start here verse number 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, as we're reading here in this text, we see that Paul, in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, is identifying an issue of that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And so he's going to be talking about the identification of an individual here and saying that whoever this is speaking of has been by being baptized into Jesus Christ, has been baptized into his death. Now, an individual is going to be identified with what we're reading here in Romans chapter 6, the moment they put their trust in the gospel. The moment they put their trust in the fact that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The moment somebody puts their trust in that gospel, what we're reading about here in Romans chapter 6 is a reality for that person. They're baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. That baptism would happen as it's laid out. And I'm going to quickly read the passage here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That baptism, that Spirit baptism that places us into the body of Christ, is what Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is making a reference to, that we've been baptized into his death. We've been, as verse 4 is saying, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And what we're going to see as you read through this passage here that we've been looking at in Romans 6, that Paul is saying that we've been identified with his death, we've been identified with his burial, and we've also been identified with the resurrection. And you see that in, you know, as you continue on, you read verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 6. So, Romans chapter 6 is showing the truth of the fact that we're dead with him the moment we put our trust in the gospel. And because of that, we live with him. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, let's start here, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And you see this issue of his death and life that comes about through that. And we look at, you know, passages like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. How, you know, there's a life which we live, and that life isn't, you know, it's not us. It's him living through us. And that's what, you know, is intended for us as the members of the body of Christ. So as we're here in 2 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter number 5. And I want to start in verse 14. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, we see this issue of, you know, where Paul starts out and talking about, you know, Christ dying for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And again, this issue of dead with him, leading to the thing of what Paul's bringing it back to in 2 Timothy of, if you're dead in him, you shall, but if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll go to chapter 15. We start here in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, when you look at this new, the issue of death, the victory over death has already occurred. Now, when we say this doesn't mean, okay, that because you put your trust in the gospel, you're not going to die. You're going to live forever. Because if that was the case, then you can invite the Apostle Paul here to do a conference if death is not that's being talked about. It would be great to have the Apostle Paul here for a conference, but that's not the death that's being spoken of. This death, that's the second death that the victory has been. That second death, that's that eternal death or that eternal separation from God. There's a victory that we have. Because rather than having this, the passage is talking about saying that we've been given something far greater. And we've seen a couple times that victory is the fact that we have eternal life because of Him. Because of the fact that we have His righteousness. Because of the fact that He's given us a victory that's taken care of an issue that would have put us in that
It's a victory over the sin issue that allows us, and when he says that we're dead with him, we can live with him.
When you think about it from this vantage point,
and this is something that when people say, I can walk in the flesh,
can the Lord Jesus Christ have anything to do with sin?
No. And when I say sin, I'm talking about the sin that's the transgression of the law, where this would be that penalty.
This is his righteousness, and that sin that would lead to this can't match.
Now, can we do things that are the sin that's or whatsoever is not of faith, and mess up from time to time? Can we build things which is going to affect our reward system?
Yeah, we can commit to whatsoever is not of faith, because that sin doesn't lead to the second death. The whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I commit that, all I'm doing is I'm then building a wood, hay, or stubble at that moment. Yeah, I can do those things.
And unfortunately, we all do those things from time to time. And we do that because what happens is we're not allowing Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to be a reality in our lives.
Those are the moments that, it's not going to be Christ anymore living through me. I've got this one. Don't worry, God. You stay right there. I'm going to handle it. And the moment it becomes me handling something,
you've got a problem.
Because I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make the wrong decision.
Because when it's me,
I'm no longer relying on the Word of God to do those things.
I'm relying on me.
And me is what was born in the image of Adam.
Me is deciding I'm going to give in to the lust of the flesh.
Me is going to be all of those problems that comes up. And instead of doing the right thing, I do the wrong thing, but it's still, even when I do the wrong thing, it doesn't have an impact on this. It doesn't have an impact on, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good purpose, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And when we see, think of, Paul starts there in verse 7, and think of, and identifies the fact that
there's already a redemption. There's already And this is such the glorious thing to remember, but the forgiveness is already there.
It's already ours because of the shed blood, the work that was done on the cross of Calvary. But Paul also brings up the issue of the fact that there's a seal that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. And that seal is the fact that it's the Holy Ghost that's keeping us in. Now, you look at a seal. If I took this, and I'm not going to do this, but if I turn this upside down, what's going to happen? We're going to have a big mess on the floor. Because everything that's contained in this is going to be all of this seal that's holding all this liquid in isn't going to work. Now, that's a man-made seal.
When you look at the sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost, nothing can break that seal. There's nothing that can take us away from the fact that if we're dead with Him, we're also going to live with Him. And this is where Paul needs to start that focus with Timothy, because with this foundation and understanding this, it's going to allow the practical things of what Paul's going to be next trying to explain to Timothy about how to live his life because of who he is in Christ. Because when we go back to our text, and we see here what verse 12 is going to say, verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Now Paul is drawing a thing here, saying that there's some things that can happen. And the first one he's going to talk about is this issue of if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And unfortunately, this is a thing of where people go, well, why do we have to suffer? Why is it that bad things have to happen to us? And unfortunately, what you have is so many individuals who take Scripture and say, well, the Scriptures teach that those who are servants of God, if they're truly being faithful, should have no suffering in their life. And they use passages like Deuteronomy chapter number 28 that show that the faithful individuals have all sorts of blessings that come upon them. And so, think of, if you're in financial debt, it's because you're not doing what God intends for you. You know, if you were doing what God intends for you, you should be wealthy.
because God should be pouring out His blessings on you.
If you're sick, well, the only reason why you're sick is you failed to do what God intends for you.
And if you are doing what God intends, you should be perfectly healthy.
In every area of someone's life where there could possibly be suffering, they'll take back and say, well, see, God says back here that you should be blessed. Now, the problem with that is we're looking at the losses. We're looking at Israel's program where, you know, they truly had a system where, you know, if they did the right things, there were blessings. If they didn't, there were cursings. I don't think anyone wants to go back under that system. One, because this wouldn't be your reality of where we're already in Christ. Under the law system, you know, the punishment for certain things, it wasn't just, okay, you know, you can get a case of the sniffles because you did the wrong thing. In some cases, it was death. And the law was very clear on what those cases were. But when we look at what Paul says about us as the members of the body of Christ, he says things that, you know, sometimes it's a little hard to really kind of grasp. Think of, as long as we're here in 2 Timothy, let's look at, we'll go over one chapter and we'll look at chapter 3. And we look at, you know, start at verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, where persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, let's read verse number 29. It says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake.
As members of the body of Christ, suffering is supposed to be part of who we are.
In fact, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it starts listing out all the pieces of that one fruit. It's a, you know, lays out, you know, love, joy, I love that part of it. And then all of a sudden it says, long suffering is part of that fruit of the Spirit. And that's what, you know, at that moment people go, I don't want that one. And that's when people start getting, rather than calling it the fruit of the Spirit, they want to call it the fruits of the Spirit. And say, well, you know, I can pick and choose which fruit that I want, rather than the idea that it's one fruit that contains all of these things.
One of them being long suffering that's being given to us as the members of the body of Christ.
In fact, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. First First Thessalonians chapter number 3, we're going to start at verse number 1. It says, wherefore, when we can no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions for yourselves, and know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And again, he's bringing up to the church at Thessalonica and saying about that, you knew these things were going to happen, and because you knew that this was going to happen, he said, to not be moved by those things. Now, I'm putting up there, we're going to come back to that idea in a few minutes, because that's going to tie us in with this piece over here on what's going on. Now, as we're talking earlier, God, there's suffering that goes on, and God provides comfort for us in that suffering. We mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 that lays out some of the issues of the comfort that's going on. And the comfort that comes, I'm going to go over to, let's go to Philippians chapter number 4. And this is one of these ways that the comfort comes on an individual. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our prayer life gives us comfort. Paul says, when you read, we'll read verse 6 again, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Paul doesn't give any limits on what our request should be. There's an issue that's going on. If there's suffering that's going on in our life, we should be offering that issue up in prayer to God. Because when we do what verse 7 is talking about there, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes upon an individual. We were over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 earlier. I want to go back there because I want to pick up later in the chapter. Here, and we're going to read the last two verses of chapter 4. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when you read verse 17, when you're right in the middle of whatever suffering is going on, sometimes it's a little hard to kind of think about the fact of calling it, first of all, our light affliction. Because, you know, usually when you're right in the middle of what the situation, you know, it doesn't always feel like it's a light affliction. But Paul's saying it is, because the Word of God is declaring that it is. And is saying it's but for a moment. And again, when you're in the middle of the situation, it feels like, this is never going to end. I can't, you know, it just feels like, you know, one thing after another is happening. And he's saying, it's all for a moment. He calls it temporal in verse 18. But the purpose behind all of it is to work, as it says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our suffering, as he's saying here in the passage, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Our suffering leads to an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It leads to the thing of where we're being prepared to take the position that we're going to have in heavenly places when the catching out of the saints occurs, the judgment seat of Christ happens, and a person is given their reward. Our suffering leads to our thing of reigning. And I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we start at verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. Now, when you read this passage and you see that it starts talking about some issues here of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's raised from the dead, he's set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and then in verse 21 he starts listing out some things. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, when you start talking about principalities, powers, mights, dominions, what is it that Paul is making a reference to with those terms? He's talking about the angelic beings that are filling those positions, and saying that Christ has been raised from the dead. He's put at the right hand of God. He's far above these angelic positions. They list out the principalities, the powers, the mights, the dominions. And then you start to continue on reading here, and says, verse 22, hath put all things, now the all things is going to be, you know, in the context of what we're talking about here, those principalities, powers, might, dominions. He's put all those things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Again, those same things to the church.
When we're talking about that issue of reigning,
at the judgment seat of Christ, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that are there, after the fire burns away, the wood, hay, and stubble, there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to be there. What is there determines the reward that somebody has. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. So I make sure that I only listed the ones that were written in this passage. And in this passage, he lays out the principality, the power, the might, and the dominion. And depending on the gold, silver, and precious stones that somebody has there, that has prepared them under this exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and to determine what position is somebody's going to be able to fill to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places. Now, I purposely have left off the one category there, which is the every name that is named, which is listed there, because there is a category there for, and that's the individual who they're saved. And the judgment seat of Christ happens. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how there's going to be someone who everything is burned away. And the word it uses says, yet they are saved, yet so as by fire. So they're still saved. But they don't have anything there that vanished, any gold, silver, precious stones, they don't have the ability to rule and reign with him. Yet they're still saved, yet they're still in heavenly places for all of eternity because of the fact that they're in him. And that's going to take us into the next thing of where in the passage it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, that's a passage that gets used by individuals to go, see? Right here, Paul's teaching that a person can lose their salvation. Because if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to deny us. And he's going to go, you know what? I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And what they use as kind of that proof text to go along with that is Hebrews chapter number 6. In Hebrews chapter number 6, we're going to start at verse number 4. says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And they say, well, see, you know, the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about a person who had tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've fallen away. And because they've fallen away, they don't have any hope. Now, I stressed a couple things earlier because they were to kind of save us some time. And part of this, we have a seal that's the Holy Ghost. So, if that seal can't be broken, it is impossible for a member of the body of Christ to lose their salvation. The context of what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about, and the perfect example of it is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5. How they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, lying about how, you know, because they sold their land, they were supposed to give all their money to the church. And they went, you know what? You know, and I put the numbers, you know, we sold it for, you know, 100. What time we sold it for? 80. And we'll keep 20 for ourselves. So when the kingdom comes, we got a little extra. And Ananias goes in and says, we sold it for 80. And he struck down the people asking the Holy Ghost. His wife comes in, and they go, did you sell that for 80? Yep. And they go up. You know, the feet of those who carried your husband out are going to carry you out as well. And she's struck down because she blasted the Holy Ghost. There's no hope for those individuals. We have a hope. We have a seal that keeps us as members of the body of Christ. So, if it's not talking about a loss of salvation, and what's he talking about? And the denying him ties in exactly with what he's just, if we suffer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. What is being denied . They're denying the issue of the suffering. They're doing what? Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And some of these passages we're going to get in much detail as we get farther on into the book of 2 Timothy. We see here, we're going to read verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, he names these three individuals, Demas, Crescens and Titus, and says, they've forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and they've departed to these areas. Now, what they're doing is part of, you know, if we're members of the body of Christ, we're teaching this message, and there's suffering going on, what's the easiest way to remove yourself from the suffering that comes from that? You stop teaching it,
and you go along with what the world is doing.
And that's what these three individuals did. And what's interesting to note is if they're going to those areas, you're going there because they're doing the same thing.
And I'm going to put it in the context of this. Somebody's trying to, they're trying to quit drinking alcohol. They're not, you know what? I'm going to get in a park right above a bar. And it'll be perfectly fine. The goal is, if I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stay as far away from some of those places as I possibly can, especially in the early part of my recovery, because if I'm around by those, especially if I live right above a bar, it's not going to be long before I'm going down into bar drinking. I'm going to be right in that area.
And it says here that Demas departed into Thessalonica. Now, there's a thriving, local assembly there. It's not going to be long before they're kind of going to say, Demas, come on, join us. Come on. And they're bringing them back. For him to go there means that local assembly has also done the exact same thing. So, and you see that in the beginning part of the book when it talks about all of Asia have departed from him. It says, well, not be ashamed of Paul, because there's an issue of avoiding this issue. So if I'm denying the suffering, what he's going to do is the only thing that can then be built is wood, hay, and stubble. And when the judgment seat of Christ comes, all of that is going to burn away. As that all burns away, it's affecting this. That's how he can say, if we deny him, he's going to deny us, because what he's denying us is the issue of our reigning. Because if we go back, we're in 2 Timothy, turn back probably a page to our text. In verse 13, which is going to tie us in with the issue of the seal, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So even if a person gets to the point where part of this denying is that a person gets to the point where I'm even denying the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not even, Paul doesn't have any ministry. 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't provide salvation. It's some other gospel that's actually saving someone today. Even if a person gets to that point, it says, yet he abideth faithful. The individual who's abiding faithful is the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if a person gets to this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remain faithful. And he cannot deny himself.
If they were saved at one point, and this is what they get to, they're still saved. Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot break the seal that's one part of the Godhead. So even when somebody just, you know, they've accepted the gospel and then they walk away from it, and either they're teaching something else or not, you know, I'm not even going to go to church at all, I'm not going to study my Bible, I'm not going to do anything, but I was saved, I'm still saved because he cannot deny himself. The person still had their position as a member of the body of Christ. And when we talk about, and said here about not being moved, the suffering, that's what someone like a Demas, a Titus, they're moved by the fact that all this is going on, I can't, I need a way out. I need this to stop. And saying about drifting over here. And Paul's saying, you know what? Don't be moved by this is what is intended for. This is what God intends for the member of the body of Christ. Because we have that gift of eternal life. Even if we live to be, we're the oldest person, I think it's like 110, I think, that people have lived to. Even 110 years, let's say, a number nobody's reached yet, 150 years. Even 150 years of life. And I'm saying that, I know that people in Genesis live to be 900 years, and but there's some things of why we only live a certain age now. But even 150 years of life, we compare that to all of eternity. That's truly why I can say that the suffering is but for a moment. Because it's working exceeding an eternal weight of glory, giving us the ability to reign, that's going to be for all of eternity. And you think of whatever number you can think of, it's going to be beyond that of how long this is going to be. That we're going to be with him, ruling and reigning with him in heavenly places. This is what Paul is having to tell Timothy about, remind him, because people are falling away from that truth. And as we continue on in Timothy, we're going to be looking and seeing the warning that Paul is giving to the body of Christ. And that preparation for, this is what you need to do to make sure this doesn't become you as well.